Okay, gang, let's turn to Exodus. Book of Exodus. As we begin this book, one of the things that you may not know that I found real interesting in studying this is in the Hebrew text of Exodus. Turn me down just a bit there, guys. Test, test. Very good. In the Hebrew text of the book of Exodus, the first word in that text is the word and. And I think that's fitting because we don't want to separate what went on in Genesis from what now is going to happen in Exodus because the two of them are inexplicably intertwined here. It is God's continuing work now. It's his continuing plan that he began in the book of Genesis. He's now going to further in the book of Exodus. The theme of this book is deliverance. Okay? It is the deliverance from the hand of their occupiers there by the man Moses. Now, even though we have just a page between the two, you need to realize that between the book of Genesis and Exodus was several hundreds of years. What happened in that period of time was that God was simply growing the children of Israel in number, in faith. Scripture doesn't cover anything that was happening in that period of time. We are apt to think that God was not present or that God was not involved in those people's lives at that time. But we would be extrapolating if we were to say that. God's blessing, God's building, his ultimate promise concerning Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was still going on. He was still involved. Why do I bring that up? Because I think it's important for all of us always to understand that God's always involved, even in the quiet times of our lives, even in these periods of time that the children of Israel seemingly was sitting in quiet there in Egypt as God was blessing them as they were growing in size. Zechariah 4:10 reminds us, "Who has despised the day of small things?" So even in the perceived quiet times of our lives, God is still involved. God is still active. He's still growing us into the image of his Son. That's important to realize as we go through Scripture, as we started in the book of Genesis, moving through the Old Testament. We are apt to think that God is active and then sometimes he's not. We might think that in our own lives. Oh, you know, I really have a real spiritual time with God a year ago. And oh, we were really having a communing relationship. But now it's just kind of quiet. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot put walls between us and God and we can cut off that communication. But I also want you to know that if you are seeking God and you're walking with God and you're growing with God and it seems quiet, that I don't want you to be panicking because God sometimes is training us, growing us, maturing us during those periods of time. As Joseph was ruling there in Egypt and his brothers came then to live in Egypt there with him, there was 70 of them. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. By the time that all of the children of Israel were to leave Egypt, following Moses, there was over 600,000 men at over the age of 20, which would mean that if you're going to count the women and children, there were somewhere between 2 and 3 million of them. From 70 to 2.5 million people. God was fulfilling his promise. He was doing what he said that he would do to Abraham so long ago. Let's begin verse 1 of chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, But the children of Israel were fruitful, and they increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the people were afflicted, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Now, as we said already, for hundreds of years, the children of Israel had been dwelling in the land of Goshen. Goshen there at the mouth of the Nile River is a very fertile area, and it was a blessed place. It was a place where God could bless them. And again, we don't hear a lot of communication. We don't hear a lot of what was going on between God and his people at that time, because he was maturing them and he was growing them during that period. Now, when you read this text, the thing that would come to mind, I think, would be, we don't have any idea what in the world the children of Israel did to upset the new ruler of Egypt. And quite frankly, they probably did nothing. I mean, in fact, if we go back to the end of Genesis, it seems right off the bat the children of Israel were a blessing to the Egyptian people, were a blessing to the family of Pharaoh, and that's probably what was going on there. But what would make this new ruler try to come up to the children of Israel now and kind of take the wind out of their sail by putting them into bondage? Well, I think we would have to assume that the great motivator here with this new Pharaoh was simply fear. Let's face it, fear is one of the greatest motivators men has ever known. Fear will cause us to do things that we never believed even possible. Things that would never be able to move us will move us if fear is in the equation. Even today, it's one of Satan's greatest weapons to subdue a budding disciple of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord, to stop the righteous work of God. Fear will really put down much of what God is trying to do if we allow it. That's why the Bible speaks of this issue. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." So we need to be aware that when we are in that situation where we are living and being greatly affected by fear, we need to realize that that's not of God. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to put that fear into us in order to make us stop moving forward, stop serving, stop being the disciple, stop whatever it is that we're doing. Now, the book and the story of Exodus, as we are opening up this evening, as we go through it, I want you to take notice that it is a book that is a unique illustration of just what fear does to man. And also, on the flip side, we're going to see what faith and trust will do in man. It's really an interesting study in human nature, even. Because both the Egyptians and this budding nation of Israel is going to know both fear and faith. We're going to find out that our faith only matters as much as we are willing to what we put it into. But both of these nations are going to experience this, and we're going to see how this plays out. This new ruler of Egypt here, he's going to make now his first move in reaction to his fear, and he would now move to subdue, to oppress, if you will, Abraham's descendants, and he would try to break their spirit. He would try to exalt himself in their eyes, to try to keep them beaten down. And it was a move that was meant, no doubt, to bring some peace to his mind. To make him feel like he was in control, that he was firm in his place. But you know what? That it didn't work, obviously. We have the advantage of kind of knowing where the story's going to go here. But we're going to see in a more intricate detail that it never did work. He never did find the peace that he was looking for, because outside of Christ, we never will. And it's amazing how long people will look. I've known people to spend their entire life just running here, running there, from this thing to that thing, to this person to that person, trying to find some fulfillment, trying to find some peace, and they never do. Because we were made by our Creator, and the only time we'll ever know His peace is to be in that place with Him. If you notice, even by the text as we began here, the more Abraham's children were beaten down, the more they multiplied. It's interesting, because if you know anything about the history of the Jewish nation all the way to today, they are a tenacious bunch, aren't they? They're God's chosen. We see it already. Seems like the more you try to kick around Israel today, just the stronger they get. I was amazed this week to read in the newspaper that Israel released a new generation of aircraft without pilots, just automated. They have a wingspan. They are as big as a 747. No pilot. They can stay aloft for 24 hours, which gives them the ability to fly over Iraq and Iran with nobody in them. Not a nation you want to mess with, not in warfare anyway. So Pharaoh, he was going to try to beat him down, but they continued to grow. Now, you need to realize that ultimately that's because of one reason, and that is because you and I cannot stop the plan of God. It's a historical phenomenon. I love the fact that we pray, Lord, thy will be done. And I think that's a good prayer. And I love that prayer. I think it's the best prayer we can pray. But I have news for you today. God's will is going to be done with or without your prayer. Because He's God. We pray that prayer not to change His mind or to give Him permission, but to change our mind. So we see this kind of thing happen, even today in churches and fellowships. Sometimes churches can be attacked, persecuted from the outside, and they just inexplicably continue to grow and thrive. Anyone who's aware of the Christian church's growth within the continent of China knows that. I mean, I don't know a harder place to try to be a Christian in communist China, and yet it is thriving. It is growing and thriving much greater than it is here in the United States. When the curtain fell in the old Soviet Union many years ago, I know some of you guys are going, I wasn't born yet, so I know. And that fell years ago. What did they find on the other side in communist Soviet Union? Underground Christian churches that had been thriving there the whole time. See, the more they try to beat it down, the greater it thrives. And that's the way it was. This is just the beginning of what we have seen throughout history, of God doing His work no matter what man wants or doesn't want. Now let me tell you, certainly as we're opening up this book, we're going to see Israel is going to have it difficult for a time. And again, if you know anything about the history of the Jewish nation, you know that throughout their history, it's been tough. And it just seems to be feast or famine for the Jewish nation. Most of us are familiar with the Holocaust and what went on there. But let me tell you something. That is just one little episode in a dark history for these people. This time, as they would go through this hardship, this would cause His people to look to him for their redemption. And it was a redemption that they knew full well that they would never acquire on their own. It isn't like suddenly the Jewish nation there in Goshen was going to just rise up and overthrow Pharaoh and the Egyptian nation. It wasn't going to happen. They didn't have that kind of strength. but God did. And God's going to show that out. He's going to play it out here. They knew the truth of that old saying, that you'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. And very soon they would find out that God is all they would have. Let's go on to verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shaparah and the other name was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them. That's the way to have them. Are you taking note there? Okay. You just got to just... Sister, you just need a little Jewish blood in you. You know, get that done quick. So the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, they are lively to give birth for the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dwelt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. God had chosen these people, the children of Abraham, this budding Jewish nation, and he chose them, and this is important for us to know even today, he chose them not to be some sort of elite people, separate from the rest of God's children. Throughout Scripture, even since that day, we see that Israel has been an example of God's will, has been an example of his character, of his nature, of a manifested plan. Israel would be the example. The example of God's will, of his character, of his nature, of a template of the future for all of us, if you will. It would also be an example of God's progressive revelation. As the Israel moved through their history from this point here, from being 70 of them there in the land of Goshen to now a group large enough to be reckoned with, that's now going to be rescued out of Egypt at the hand of God through the hand of Moses. We're going to see God's progressive plan in action here. A progressive maturing of his people. And again, I point that out tonight because this goes along with what I was talking about on Sunday, in the fact that God does that with all of us. There is this progressive maturing and a progressive revelation in our lives. What they're going to see here, it's going to be a hard road. There's no doubt about it. I mean, again, we know the story. We know what they went through. We know what they have gone through in the several thousand years during that period of time. It would no doubt be a hard road. I mean, it was a road that was full of potholes, it was full of speed bumps, dangers lurking all along the way, but it was a road where faith would grow and be manifested. We don't like to admit that, do we? We don't like to acknowledge the fact that it is on those difficult roads, those difficult and trying times in our faith and in our lives, it's those periods of time that drive us to the feet of Jesus, and we either grow or we walk. It's a make you or break you scenario, isn't it? And it isn't just once in our life. We go through these many, many times in our lives and we grow and we mature and we get stronger. Certainly in my own life, just in the ministry. I mean, if I had way back, you know, when I was Dave's assistant and there was, you know, a dozen of us down in the storefront downtown. I mean, if I had had any idea of the difficulties that I would face as a senior pastor in a church this size in the future, I mean, I don't even know what I would have thought. I mean, I hoped I would have kept going. But now, as I stand here today and I look back then, and it seemed like there was a lot of difficult stuff then and a lot of hard times. And I remember, at least it seemed like there was. I look back then, it's like, that was a cakewalk. And of course, understanding that doesn't, you know, make you feel real at ease about the future. It's like, whoa, oh no, oh, what's up ahead? Well, I know what's up ahead. Bigger trials and bigger testings. But I've also learned that during that period of time, that when those bigger trials and bigger testings come, come bigger blessings, bigger joys, a greater and closer walk with God. And understanding that kind of keeps you going. It keeps you going through the speed bumps and all the difficulties and the potholes and all the trials that go along with Christianity and discipleship. It always makes me sad, those who, you know, try, you know, they you know, say the sinner's prayer, no, I'm going to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a disciple. I don't want to give him control of my life. I don't want to be obedient to him. I don't want to go through all that stuff because, you know, that's just going to be too costly. And I always just feel like you're being so ripped off because will you avoid some of the difficulties? Yes. But you're also going to avoid all the blessings and all the great stuff and all the highs of being a Christian, all the great stuff that there is of walking that close to Christ. So you're just kind of sitting out there in neutral ground, if there is such a thing, never knowing all the blessings of walking close to Christ. This is the road of a disciple, gang. This is the road, frankly, of a Christian. Moses would go on now, and he would be, of course, greatly used by God. And he would be greatly used by God because he would be greatly yielded to God. I mean, he knew that prayer I mentioned a moment ago, "Thy will be done." We're going to see it as much all the way through this book. And I have no doubt that if Moses had not had a life that was extremely yielded to God, I think Moses probably would have passed through the pages of history in complete anonymity. I mean, see, we want to think when we read about this, we want to think, well, we read about Moses because, well, he was Moses. No, he was Moses, and we're reading about him because he was yielded unto God and he was obedient to God and he played it out. I mean, it makes you wonder how many quote-unquote Moses were out there that did not do that. And we're not reading about them. We don't know who they are. And they were meant for bigger things. They were meant for a larger role in God's great kingdom. Maybe you're sitting here in a church tonight. And you're meant to play a great role in the kingdom of God. Your opportunities to do great things for God's wide open to you. And will we read about you 1,000 years from now? I don't know. That's why I point that out. I mean, we need to realize, gang, that if he had not been obedient, if he had not yielded himself to God and approached him in that humble heart, I mean, Moses, he just would have been another guy. He would have been another guy living in some other house on some other street, and that would have been it. It's passed through history, and he's gone. And again, that's what separates us from use in God. Faith and a surrendered life. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 5 says, Moses was called a servant of God. The servant of God. I mean, you ever think about that title? Does that describe you tonight? I mean, if you died tonight, could they put that on your stone without... With all seriousness, I mean, they could actually put that on, servant of God? Do people see you as a servant of God? I mean, I think we can kind of fool ourselves a lot. I mean, but do others, if others, you know, were to describe you, they would go, man, that guy, that girl, man, just such a servant of God. I mean, can you wear that title today? God told Moses to go and he went. God told Moses to do and he did. Moses stepped out in faith and he did so when there seemingly was nothing to stand on. Such a life did not happen in an instant. It did not happen in a day. As we go through this book, I want you to take note that it took Moses 2/3 of his life to get to the point of faith and endurance to be greatly used by God. Everything is split up in Moses' life in nice, neat compartments. 40 years, 40 years, and 40 years. For 40 years, He was in, man. He had it all. And the next 40 years, he lived in the desert and he had nothing. Then God called him and he was greatly used in the last 40 years. This goes right along again with what I was talking about on Sunday. A time of preparation, a time for God to test, a time to be proven, a God that communicates with you, leads you every step of the way. Let's read just a little bit of chapter 2 here. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. When she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it up, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought out to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, this woman had it going on. I mean, she figured out how to be a mom and get paid for it. Okay. Despite Moses' shortcomings, despite his doubts, despite his stumbles, he was still on such intimate terms with God that in chapter 33 of this book, which we're a long ways from, but verse 11, we read, it's a great verse, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." And again, as we go down this road, you're going to see a picture of a man who is full of fault, doubt. He would make mistakes. He would stumble. He was not a perfect man. But then again, when we look into Scripture, we see the apostles. They certainly weren't perfect men. In fact, if you look from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see that God has a legacy of working with men and women who are anything but perfect. Yet Moses, the Lord spoke to face as a man speaks to a friend. Now, I want to tell you something tonight as we move into this book. I want to tell you that I firmly believe that this relationship that Moses had with God, it came not despite Moses' failures and shortcomings, but I think it came literally because of them. Now, I don't tell you that with some sort of idea that I want to encourage you into moral or spiritual failure here, but rather, Moses, and oftentimes we ourselves are just a showcase of God's incredible grace. And that comes when we seek His face in our humility and in repentance. This relationship that Moses had with God Again, it came through years of walking with him. And sometimes falling down. Moses always had a relationship with his creator. And despite the failures, despite the shortcomings, despite how much he will mess up, he was always yielded to God. And if there's something was wrong, he always squared things with God because he was always open as far as his heart of repentance. And what resulted out of this was this long process of maturing and growing. And because he matured and because he grew, Moses was so greatly used by God. I emphasize this tonight because it's so important for us to understand the criteria for God's use, and it's not perfection. You know, it's not because, you know, Moses thought that he was a star and that, oh, God should use me because I'm such a, you know, spiritual giant. No, Moses felt like anything but a spiritual giant. Moses had a faith that was simple. But he also had a communion with God that was constant. And God used him greatly in a great plan that he had because simply Moses was willing. And I don't want to oversimplify what is going on here, but I also don't want to overcomplicate it. Moses was chosen and used because he was willing. He was willing to yield himself. He was willing to be broken before God. He was willing. Not because he was a star. Hebrews 11 gives us the snapshot of the heart of Moses. Clear in the New Testament, this supreme reason for the fact why we're still reading about him thousands of years later. In that chapter, we read repeatedly, by faith, Moses. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, Moses walked here. By faith, Moses lived this. By faith, Moses. Nothing in there about, by faith, Moses went to Dallas Seminary. By faith, you know, Moses built a great big church. Oh, by faith, Moses listened to God and was obedient. It wasn't his fortitude, it wasn't his bravery that made Moses who he was, it was his faith. Quite simply, Moses trusted God. And I emphasize this in our first time here in the book of Exodus because as we go through Scripture, all the way through, I want to point out again and again that we must never think that the men God uses in Scripture, in history, or even tonight as we are sitting here, that the men and women that God uses, that somehow that is occurring because they're you know, mighty men of valor, or, you know, because they're super you know, comic book heroes or something, superpowers. The reality is, from Genesis to Revelation, the ones God used were just simple, common men with common feelings and common failings. They were just simple men who loved God more than anything else. That's it. They loved God more than anything else. And I know that there are individuals out there today, probably, you know, even here tonight, that they so desperately want to be used by God. And I give all of this for you if you're one of those individuals because I want you to understand the way to see that dream, that calling, if you will, come to pass. And it comes through a yielded and humble life, a life of faith, a life of surrender, and a life of loving God more than anything else in all the world. Seeking first the kingdom of God. We need to note tonight that faith, the faith that Moses held the faith that Moses lived. That faith, very important to understand what that is and what it's not. And what it's not is believing that God is going to do one specific thing or another. Don't ever get the idea that faith is like, oh, I believe that God's going to give me this job. I have faith. I have faith that God's going to give me this person as my bride. Or I have faith that I'm going to... You know what? Faith is not believing God's going to do one specific thing or another. Faith is believing that God is going to do. That's it. That God is going to do the right thing, the God thing, the ultimate plan thing. Somewhere along the way, the modern church, especially here in America, has got the idea that it's mind over matter, and faith is believing God's going to do this certain thing. I'll never going to be sick. I'll always be rich, and I'm going to get this thing. I'm going to have that. That's a name it and claim it prosperity doctrine, and you do not find that in Scripture. We're not God. He's God. We're the servant. We're here for Him. We're here to further His kingdom. We're here to be obedient to what He wants. It's a terrible thing to try to make God our little genie in the bottle. Faith is believing that God is going to do the right thing. Do you believe that this evening? James tells us that faith without works is dead. Now that was a truth that Moses was able to grasp long before James ever penned it. Because Moses acted on his faith. Again, please note that as we go through in the weeks to come. God called, Moses answered, and then Moses moved. Moved in obedience. He acted upon his faith. And a real faith always answers in real action. I mean, it's a trivial and really trite thing to say that you love God and you have faith and everything, but your life never moves. You're idle. And most of the time, it's because, like Pharaoh, we're poisoned by our fear. Oh, if I give God everything, don't know where that road's going to take. I don't know where it's going to lead. You know what? You're right. I would never be so presumptuous today to go, oh, it'll be all right. He'll never send you anywhere or make you do anything you don't want to do. Yes, He will. In fact, I can almost assure you that He will. Well, the wonderful thing about it is you get to the end of that and go, man, that was crazy. I mean, remember the first time you on a roller coaster as a kid? I mean, kind of scary. It's like, oh, I don't know. And you get to the front of the line, you went to the back of the line again. You know, like finally when you rode on that, it's like, wow, let's do that again. He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'll never drop you. But you'll never know that life and you'll never know what that's like sitting on your couch like the video we saw a couple weeks ago. Safest place around for that guy, wouldn't he? Moses acted upon his faith. Changed the world, didn't it? Anyone can stand around and say, well, I believe. But that's not a mantra for us to chant. It's something that we need to put into our life, into a faith, and it will see results. In closing tonight, let me read this quote to you. The life of Moses presents a series of striking comparisons. He was a child of a slave and the son of a queen. He was born in a hut and lived in a palace. He inherited poverty and enjoyed unlimited wealth. He was the leader of armies and the keeper of flocks. He was the mightiest of warriors and the meekest of men. He was educated in the court. He dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt and the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city and wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with the pleasures of sin, and he endured the hardships of virtue. He was backward in speech, and he talked with God. He had a rod of a shepherd and the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh and an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law and the forerunner of grace. He died alone in Mount Moab and appeared with Christ in Judea. No man assisted in his funeral, yet God buried him. Amen. Stand.